Hello to you all. I hope you all are doing well, that your time at home, if you're having to stay at home, has been pleasant for you, and I hope that your family and all your loved ones are well, too. My family is doing well. I'm here again in the home studio here in my greenhouse, just like last week, quietest place in the house. I've got the goldfish here with me on one side, and some nice growing plants here on the other side, a little garlic and a currant berry bush, and they're coming along nicely. That bush will be planted outside here before too long, I hope. Family's all doing well. The kids are keeping up with their schoolwork, and we are having a good time being together as a family, but it is kind of rough not being able to get out and see all of you. We miss you very much and look forward to when the social distancing restrictions are lifted and we're able to be back together. I hope you keep us in your prayers as we keep you in ours. A few things going on in the church. The church is still plenty active, although in a very different way than before. We can't be together so much, but there's still some things we can do. Now, no gatherings through April 30th. That decision came from the elders a few days ago and was given before the governor extended the stay-at-home period, and so we may not even be able to gather a little bit beyond April 30th, but we'll keep you posted on that. In the meantime, we have two online Bible classes that are meeting through the Zoom platform, and some of you have already been involved with those. One is Sunday mornings, 10:30 to 11:30, and the other is Wednesday nights, 7 to 8 o'clock. The Sunday morning class is covering topics related to the pandemic, topics of a spiritual nature, and the Wednesday night class is studying the Gospel of Luke together, continuing the study begun by the Bible 101 class before the social distancing requirements came into effect. And if you would like to be a part of either one of those classes, you are more than welcome. We can take up to 100 people in each, and so you're more than welcome to join in. Just contact me for login instructions, and I'll get those to you. If it's helpful to you, I have prepared a schedule of readings for the month of April, readings from Scripture that I'm calling readings for reflection during a pandemic. My goal here is to give us some text from the Bible that will help us with how we think about what's going on in the world around us and how we think about God in that context also. So some readings are for perspective. Some are for giving us words to pray to God during this time, to pray in faith, but also in lament as we're frustrated and hurting as a nation and as a world right now and as a community too. So that page of readings for the month of April is available on the church's website on the Worship at Home page under the section called Study. So you have to scroll down a little bit to find it, but you'll see it there under Study at the Worship at Home page. Also on the website we have a new page called Give. This is our new page for online giving. You can make a contribution to the church if you like. On that page you can pay electronically. That way you can also use bill pay through your own bank or credit union, just like you might already pay some of your other bills. Or you can mail a check to the church. If you like, please don't mail cash, but just mail a check to the church's address. We are still checking the mail and processing those checks as they come in. We appreciate them very much. You know, the church's work doesn't stop just because we can't meet together for a little while. The church is very much alive and well. I'm hearing from many of you during the day, every day, and I'm very grateful for that. It's keeping me connected, and I appreciate that. We are continuing to give money to several different excellent ministries in our community and elsewhere in the country and the world. Here in the community, Love Inc. And also Rod's House, we give money to them regularly. We also give money to New Mexico Christian Children's Home, Churches of Christ Disaster Relief Effort, and Little Hands Big Hearts, the ministry we support for special needs kids in Trujillo, Honduras. And so thank you for your contributions. They continue to support those good works as well as the church staff and the good work that we're trying to do together even while we cannot meet together. If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and open to Genesis chapter 7. Our first text will be there, and you might pull up Numbers chapter 32 and Luke chapter 4 as well. Forty days and nights. The rain fell. The ship rocked. And the animals. The animals. Have you ever been to the zoo? Wild animals in confined spaces smell. 40 days and 40 nights. The 8 people inside were all alone. Extreme social distancing. The rain fell and fell and fell. No one in the vessel knew how long it would last. People stuck inside, no one knows how long it will last. Can any of you relate? It's hard to imagine the stress they must have been under. No control. Only a desperate hope that God would keep the ship from capsizing or from springing a leak until the rain stopped and the waters receded. 40 years. No home. A nomadic life in the desert. Water was sometimes hard to find. There was no plentiful grazing ground for the livestock. There was no property for each person to call their own. An entire nation of people displaced, vulnerable, guilty, waiting, waiting. One generation was born and another died, waiting. 40 days of extreme social isolation out in the wilderness. The only person he spoke with that we know of was the devil who had come to test him. No food, and so he became very hungry. But God himself had led him there, and so he stayed and he endured. Today was February 26th, 3 days before the first person in Washington State and in the United States died from the new coronavirus. What an unusual and difficult 40 days it has been for us since then. 40 days from now would be May 15th. Will those of you who are off from work be back at work by then? Will our kids be back in school? Will we be able to meet and worship God together in person again and safely? Will we, in the 40 days until then, lose anyone we love? May God protect and help all our loved ones. Will our nation make it through? Will things get back to normal or be changed for the foreseeable future? We don't know. There's a lot we don't know about the days ahead. There's a lot of wilderness for us to go through between now and whenever it is that we come out on the other side. No one wants to be stuck in this kind of wilderness. Now, from time to time, we might occasionally choose a time of spiritual wilderness, a time of isolation, for the purpose of focusing on God and asking Him to grow our faith in Him, to grow our spiritual maturity. But sometimes we end up in the wilderness when we didn't ask. It might be because of circumstances totally beyond our control, like now with this virus. Sometimes it's because of the consequences of our sin. Either way, the wilderness is a lonely place. Sometimes God leads us into the wilderness on purpose. Sometimes, at least as far as we can see, it just sort of happens. Either way, we have hope. And our hope is this. In the wilderness, God goes with us. From the Bible today, for helping us understand how to walk with God through the wilderness time that we're going through as a nation and as really along with the whole world right now, three wilderness experiences God's people of the past endured, and how God was there with them, and how he helped them. And each of these wilderness experiences is marked by the number 40. 40 days or 40 years. Wilderness experience number one. In a boat. 40 days and 40 nights of rain. This is the story from Genesis chapter 7. We'll begin in verse 6. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and of all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, the floodwaters came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. For 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 15 cubits. Every living thing that moved on land perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, and all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out, people and animals, and the creatures that move along the ground, and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. To me, Noah's experience in the ark was a wilderness experience. He and his family were isolated from everyone, which was good because everyone else was destroyed. They couldn't get out. They had to stay inside. Maybe they could go out on the deck if there was a deck. But they had nowhere they could go except there in the ark. This probably was not the cruise that Noah and Mrs. Noah had dreamed of. They couldn't go home. Nothing held still. The ship was always in motion on the water. They were always waiting. Waiting. God sent the flood because, according to Genesis 6, verses 5 to 13, human beings had become tremendously wicked, so that the inclination of their thoughts was only evil all the time. It's hard for us to imagine a world quite that bad. The people were corrupt and violent. And so God sent the flood on the earth because of human sin. God sent the flood to cleanse the earth, to sort of reboot the system, to give the human race a new start. It was an act of judgment in that a lot of people died, but it was also an act of mercy in that God was giving the human race a second chance. The rain lasted 40 days and 40 nights. The resulting flood lasted 150 days. Chapter 7 and 8 tell us that after 150 days, the water had gone down enough that the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat, and then it would be another 7 months before the ground had dried up enough for Noah and his family and the animals to exit the ark. They were in the ark for a total of a year and 10 days. But it was those first 40 days and nights that were the worst. As the rain fell, floods built up. No one knew how long the rain would fall. Once the rain was done, then there was hope. The water level started to drop. The ark came to rest. There was hope. Wilderness experience number two. 40 years of wandering in the desert. Moses recounts Israel's wandering in Numbers chapter 32, beginning in verse 8. This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to look over the land. After they went up to the valley of Eshcol and viewed the land, they discouraged the Israelites from entering the land the Lord had given them. Moses is talking about Canaan, the promised land. Verse 10, the Lord's anger was aroused that day, and he swore this oath, because they have not followed me wholeheartedly, not one of those who were 20 years old or more when they came up out of Egypt will see the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not one, except Caleb son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua son of Nun, for they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. The Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until the whole generation of those who had done evil in his sight was gone. It's near the end of those 40 years when Moses recounts this story to Israel here, reminding them of what God had done with them. They had refused to trust God and take over the promised land, though God had taken them straight there after meeting with them at Sinai and giving them the Ten Commandments and his laws for their nation. He tried to take them straight into the promised land, but when they saw how strong the people there were, they refused to go. They were afraid. They rebelled against God instead. God was angry, and he punished Israel with 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. A whole generation of Israelites died there before God led their children and grandchildren into the promised land. They were in the wilderness because of sin, their own sin. In this case, the sin of rebellion. Out there in the wilderness, they had to depend entirely on God for their food, mostly manna and quail. And often they had to depend on him for water. As we read 2 weeks ago from Deuteronomy 29, verse 5, God did not let their sandals or clothes wear out during those whole 40 years. At the end of the 40 years, God led the people out of the wilderness and into Canaan, the promised land, where he gave them their own land and their own nation. Wilderness experience number three. 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. From Luke 4, verse 1, a story about Jesus. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Well, this took place immediately after Jesus' baptism and before he began his ministry. The Holy Spirit, Luke says, led him into the wilderness. Now, 2 Corinthians 3 says the Spirit is the Lord. And so the Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. God himself led Jesus into the wilderness. Well, why did God send Jesus into the wilderness? Jesus had done nothing wrong. There was no sin in him. But the Spirit led him there to endure a time of testing, a time of temptation. The devil came to test him. Jesus fasted the whole 40 days. And in what I think is one of the greatest understatements in Scripture, Luke says, at the end of them, he was hungry. Three temptations or tests that Jesus endured are recorded here. First, the temptation to turn stones into bread, to break his fast prematurely by using his divine power to provide himself with food. "Tell this stone to become bread." But Jesus put God ahead of his stomach. And if it sounds silly to put it that way, just try doing that sometime. Try putting God ahead of your stomach. Fasting is hard. Just putting God first ahead of anything else we want is hard. It takes spiritual discipline. Jesus put God before his stomach. Second, Jesus faced the temptation to shortcut God's plan and get what he wanted now. "Worship me," the devil said, "and I'll give you global power and splendor, anything you want." But Jesus wanted to serve God more than he wanted instant power. Third, Jesus faced the temptation to test God, to make him save you, to be in charge of God, to kind of control what God does, make him do what you want him to do. But Jesus refused to put God to the test or push God to do what Jesus wanted. Jesus devoted himself to God without any strings attached. And Jesus passed the tests. We are going through a wilderness experience ourselves. We're already bumping up on 40 days here in the United States. We would be grateful if God would limit it to just a little while longer and not a lot longer. But like Noah on the ark, we can hear the rain still pounding on the roof. We can feel the ship rocking. It's uncomfortable. It's scary. And we don't know how long it will last. Like Israel in the desert, we feel tremendous insecurity. We are out of our element. There's nothing we can do to suddenly get where we're trying to go. All we can do is wait. Like Jesus, we might be tempted to doubt God, to think he won't provide us with food or safety, to seek something rather than God himself, maybe some kind of power, some kind of security that we're not sure God will give us, and so we have to grab it for ourselves. Like Noah, Israel, and Jesus, we're out in the wilderness for a little while. And like Noah, Israel, and Jesus, we have just this one single desperate hope that could possibly make all of this okay if we will accept it. We are out in the wilderness with God. It doesn't make the difficulties okay. It doesn't make the pandemic okay. But it lets us know that we can make it through, that we can endure if we're in the wilderness with God. God was with Noah and his family, and he protected them. God was with Israel all those 40 years. He never, never left them. God, through his Holy Spirit, was with Jesus all those 40 days in the wilderness. We may be out in the wilderness for a while, but we're out there with God. And so we're going to make it through. Until the floodwaters recede and we come to our destination and our time of testing ends. And then we will rejoice. In the meantime, there are some tremendously important things that happen while we're out in the wilderness with God that wouldn't happen if he weren't here with us, or if we disconnected ourselves from him. And these might give us some clues as to why God has not stopped circumstances from placing us here for now. First, in the wilderness, we encounter God. He's there. He never sends us into the wilderness and abandons us there. No, he goes there with us. If we seek him, we will find him, even in the wilderness. Noah witnessed the awesome power of God in his watery wilderness as God brought judgment on the earth, but also rescued the last faithful family and all those animals too. Israel encountered God in the wilderness in Mount Sinai, where God gave them his laws for their nation. And they encountered him again whenever God gave them food to eat and water to drink out in the desert. And they encountered God again whenever they complained against God or rebelled against him, and he punished them for their sins. And they encountered God daily as he led them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. In the wilderness, we often get a clearer sense than usual of God's presence. We get to know him. We see his power. We see his strictness. We experience his grace. In our wilderness, may God make his presence known. May he strip away all of our idols, all the things that draw our attention to themselves when our attention should go to him. Idols like financial security, or sports, or freedom of movement, or sports. It's only the beginning of April. Can you tell I'm missing baseball already? May God strip away our idols. In the wilderness, we encounter God. He confronts us, frustrates us, guides us, helps us. Second, in the wilderness, we have to depend on God. Like some of those cruise ships out on the water this past month, Noah had nowhere to dock his vessel. he had to depend on God. Israel had far too many people for the desert to provide them all with food. They had to depend entirely on God. Israel had no powerful army. They had to depend on God to protect them from the peoples, the nations around them. Jesus left behind home, society, food, everything. For 40 days in the wilderness, he had to depend on God. In the wilderness, it's hard to ignore the reality that we are not very strong, that there is much that is beyond our control. In the wilderness, we learn to depend on God. Third, in the wilderness, God sustains us. He kept the ark afloat. He saved Noah and those with him from the destruction below. For 40 years, he kept Israel's sandals and clothes from wearing out. He provided quail and manna for them to eat. He gave them water in the places in the desert where there was none to be found. He sustained Jesus, who said as much when he told the devil, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." In the wilderness, God will sustain us. Through Noah, through Israel, through Jesus, we have learned to trust that God sustains his people, and he will do it again with us. And when Jesus was killed on the cross, but God raised him from the dead, we learned that even if the worst happens to us, God will still sustain us. For God has promised his people eternal life. And so our hope is not in this life only, but in the life to come. So whether God blesses us now or just helps us to endure until Jesus comes again, we depend on him knowing that he sustains us. Fourth, in the wilderness, God cleanses us. That is not usually an enjoyable process. It means God cleans away some of the things that maybe we've held on to. It is a blessing as he takes away our sin, our guilt, our shame, but sometimes he takes away parts of our lives that we weren't ready to let go of. But it's so good for us to be cleansed by God. In the great flood, God cleansed the earth. He took away all its sin and corruption and violence. He gave the earth a new start. In those 40 years in the wilderness, God disciplined his people so that they would learn to obey him and to trust him. Jesus had nothing to be cleansed of. But during those 40 days in the wilderness, he was tested, and his devotion to God was sharpened and proved. One of my prayers for this wilderness time that we're in is that we would not come out the same on the other side of it as we were when we entered it. But may the Lord cleanse us and mature us so that we will be better people, better servants of God, better children of God, more faithful, more mature than we were when this all began. May he sharpen our resolve to trust him. May he expand our love for our neighbors. May he deepen our love for one another. May God take away our devotion to all that is not from him. May he teach us to pray more. May he remind us of what is most important in life. May he intensify our desire for holiness and decrease our interest in anything that distracts us from him. May he renew our zeal to be together and to encourage one another. May he draw us closer to himself. In the wilderness, God cleanses us. So if things get worse here in our country, in our state, in our county, don't despair. The new coronavirus might thwart our plans. It might frustrate us. It might take away our health and drain our strength. May God help us. But it cannot thwart the plans of God or frustrate His work in His people or drain away His mighty power in our lives if we open ourselves up to Him to receive it. In the wilderness, God cleanses us. And if He does, then we'll be better off when we exit the wilderness than we were when we entered it. Because God does bring His people out of the wilderness. Fifth, in the wilderness, God prepares us for life after the wilderness. He rescued Noah and Noah's family and all the animals to repopulate the earth, to launch the human race again in holiness. Already when the flood came, God's eye was on what would happen after the flood, and He was getting the earth ready for that. He was getting Noah ready for that time. He sent Israel into the wilderness for 40 years to train them for godliness so that when they left the wilderness, they could be the nation on earth that would represent God to the world. God was already thinking about that. He was thinking ahead when He sent them into the 40 years in the wilderness. In the wilderness, God prepared Jesus for ministry. Jesus went from the water of His baptism to the wilderness of testing, and from there He launched into His ministry fully and absolutely committed to God, as His testing had proved. I have no idea what will come after this wilderness time for our church, for our brothers and sisters across our nation, for God's church around the world. But whatever God has in mind, I suspect He is using this time to prepare us for it. He's already looking ahead to that time. So pay close attention to what God is doing in your life during this time, what He's doing in the life of His church. See how He's stretching you, urging you, prompting you to grow, how He's nudging and stretching His church. Life on the ark was probably pretty stressful for Noah. Life in the wilderness for Israel was very long. Life in the wilderness for Jesus must have been hard. He fasted for 40 days and endured temptations. Life in the wilderness is never easy. But God does amazing work there. Don't run away from the wilderness. Go through the wilderness with God. Let Him do His good work there. There are some things that God will teach us in the wilderness that we might not have learned any other way. Let God do His good work. He will be with us every step. If God takes us through the wilderness, go there with Him and do not give up. He will guide us through it until we reach the other side. We can make it through the wilderness because we go through the wilderness with God. May God bless you, each one of you, wherever you're at today. Let's close in prayer. Share this prayer with me, if you would. Our dear Father, we honor You. We give You thanks for sustaining us up to this point. And we pray for Your blessing, Lord, on our families, on our church, on our community, on our state, on our nation, and on the world. Lord, grant that this virus would finish its course quickly. We pray that it would be gone soon. We pray that You would help all those who are struggling with it, all those who are affected directly by it. Lord, we pray for all those businesses that are closed right now, and the owners and the workers all wondering if they'll be able to reopen and when. We pray for them, Lord, and ask that You help them. Bless especially those who are sick and those who have lost loved ones. Lord, as we go through this time in the wilderness, we put our trust in You. We depend on You. We know that You will sustain us. We know that You have not abandoned us. We pray that You would grow us and help us to mature in whatever ways You have in mind. We pray, Lord, that when we come out on the other end of this, that Your church would be stronger, more faithful, more capable of serving you in excellent ways than we were when this all started. Lord, keep our eyes focused on you, that we may learn from you and that we may grow and that we might find strength to get through each day. Bless us, Lord. Bless each one of us sharing in this lesson today. Bless our brothers and sisters across the community and around the world. In Jesus' name, amen. May God be with you.